we're going to get to worshiping the Lord together. So we're going to have some music, the Word, some Scripture, and even though you're sitting in your car, we're going to attempt to worship the Lord as if we were doing it together inside the sanctuary. All right, Lord bless you.
Good morning again. We are going to worship this morning. We're so glad that you're here. I just want to pray over our worship time, Lord, if you'll join me. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this beautiful day. We thank you for all those that have worked really hard to make this a possibility today, Lord. We thank you for your blessings. We praise you, Lord, for the praise report from Pastor Charles right now, Lord. And I pray that all these cars and trucks and vans right now will just be filled with your Spirit, with your goodness, Lord. We just come here today to celebrate you, to give you glory, to honor you and lift your name on high, God. And we pray that through this pandemic that we're having, Lord, that people will come to know you, because you can work good through every situation. So we just give this time to you, Lord, and I just pray over everyone that's in this parking lot now, Lord, that they would just feel you so sweetly this morning. And be with those that couldn't be here today for health reasons or whatever it is, that you just bless them wherever they are today, Lord, and they will have sweet time with you wherever they are. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. You should have your words in your bulletin. Today, and we as Christians celebrate resurrection every day, don't we? But it is special to have the Easter season to celebrate that. And hopefully you've been able to share that with someone this season. Christ the Lord is risen today. From the book of Revelation, the first chapter, starting at the 17th verse, Jesus says of himself, "I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever. Amen."
Amen. Here we go.
Christ the Lord is risen today. Father called him to die that day. The burden of our sins, as he was beaten and hung on that cross, and the blood, the love was shed for us, for you and for me, so that we wouldn't have to live with a life of sin. He carried it all to the cross with him. But he didn't stay in the tomb, did he?
No.
Didn't stay in the tomb. He is the Lord God Almighty, the only one that could ever do that, God, for us, Jesus. We just praise you, Lord. We worship you now, God.
Jesus came for to be born of a virgin, dwelt among men, my example is he. The Word became flesh and the light shone on our lives. His glory revealed, living beyond me, dying, saving, burying, carrying my sins all away. I'll be justified, free forever. One day he's coming, oh Lord, I'll say, oh Lord, I'll say. One day we'll ever up Calvary's mountain. One day they nailed him to die on a tree. Suffering angels, despised and rejected, they announced him by humility. The hand of humiliation stretched out on a tree. Gentle as a knee, you love me, dying, saving, burying, carrying, life is hard. Why do you justify, free forever? One day coming, oh Lord, I say, oh Lord, I say. One day the grave can feel him no longer. One day the storm is on the door. Then the old order can be conquered. Now it's our Savior, my Lord and our Lord. Talk to my heart and the grave is our keep him. The body of the dead, living on me, dying, saving, burying, carrying, my sins all away. Why do you justify, free forever? One day coming, a glorious day, a glorious day.
Can't hear my voice through the speakers, just beep your horn. Okay. I know you might not be able to hear through the headset, through your car radio, but so what I'm talking about is, can you hear through the speakers if you can't beep? Because I'll try to project my voice as loud as I can here this morning. I'm really glad you're here, and I tell you, I don't always like technology. It doesn't always work well, but I'm thankful that we can be here together, at least, and to see your faces. I'm just really rejoicing inside. And we had such a beautiful, sunny morning, and now it's getting cloudy. And I'm telling you, I'm really thankful for the clouds, because as I was standing up here earlier, the sun was baking down on my bald head. and I got my ball cap out, and I would hate to wear this and preach on Easter Sunday with a ball cap on, but I was going to do it. So I'm really glad that I don't have to do that. So let's begin with a word of prayer here, okay? Let's pray together. Oh, Lord God, what a beautiful morning it is that we can be together and worship and celebrate your resurrection. And, you know, come to think of it, Lord, every Sunday that we come together is Resurrection Day. We remember that you rose from the dead, and we celebrate that together. And while our world is certainly different than it was just a few months ago, we still have joy in our hearts, and we're thankful for so many blessings. But yet, Lord, we do want and pray that this plague would end. So may we, as Christians in the church, humble ourselves and repent and change our hearts, that we might see revival sweep across this land. And maybe it will be a different kind of revival. But Lord, we are believing that you are on the move and you have a work here. Let us not succumb to fear, but to walk in faith and grow closer to you during this time of new beginnings and new things. We pray for grieving families today who have lost loved ones due to this virus. Also want to lift in prayer Susan Haynes, whose brother passed away suddenly this weekend, and we know that she's grieving. But Lord, she said that you have her and she's okay. I pray that you will continue to be close to her family. We also pray for those sick with the coronavirus would recover. Jean Soulouray is in the hospital now with this disease. We pray that you would give her peace and comfort right now as her family can't be with her. We pray that she will recover as well. We pray that you will protect people who are currently doing well, and that treatments will be developed quickly. Give supernatural ability and wisdom for this. We pray that health care providers will be protected and have the equipment they need to do their job on the front line, and first responders as well. Give the president and his team great wisdom in this hour, and also governors of various states. Be close to those who are shut in with your presence. Families that are spending a lot of time together right now, give them your grace and peace. We pray that there would not be a rise in suicides, alcohol, and physical abuse. That businesses would be able to open soon and the economy rebound. And that we Christians would be a light to the world. And I pray today, Lord, that so far our worship and our prayer and the word will bless us as we go out and live as Christians. In this darkened, misty land, you are the rock eternal. When the waves beat on the sand, you are the rock eternal. When my heart is full of fright, you are the rock eternal. When I toss and turn at night, you are the rock eternal. When my heart can't find a friend, you are the rock eternal. When I think I'm at the end, you are the rock eternal. You are steady at my side. In your strong, gentle arms I hide. Safe against your heart inside, you are the rock eternal. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I just heard recently that the Tokyo Olympics scheduled for this summer is being postponed till next year. I remember the 1984 Olympics held in Los Angeles. We were moving to Los Angeles, Kathy and I, that same summer. So I do remember that event taking place. And one of the highlights of the 1984 Olympics was the 3,000-meter race between American champion Mary Decker and Zola Budd, the teen sensation from South Africa, who ran barefoot. Remember her? For about the first 2,000 meters, Decker and Budd were shoulder to shoulder, and then Budd cut in front of Decker just enough to bump her off balance. They both stumbled. Decker fell into the infield, and Budd stumbled and fell back, but did continue running on. But I remember Mary Decker laying in the infield, her face a combination of rage and pain. And I think that is a picture for us running the race of life. People crash into us by their terrible choices, or we bump into others by ours. And every one of us experience those life-changing moments of failure and hurt. It's sort of like knocking the expensive vase or boss off the mantle, and it shatters into 1,000 pieces, and our worlds can shatter too. But I have good news this morning. Unlike Humpty Dumpty, who fell and shattered into a bunch of pieces and he couldn't be put back together again, because of the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, our lives can be put back together again. It says in Ephesians chapter 1, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand. Peter's story is going to illustrate this truth, and that's what I want to share with you this morning, how Peter's broken world was put back together again by Jesus Christ and his resurrection. Now, Mark's account of the resurrection is the earliest written one we have. He includes Jesus' appearing to some women followers, and then an angel has a message for them, and they said, "Don't be alarmed. You're looking for Jesus, the Nazarene, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter. He is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." Notice verse 7 there. And by the way, all these scriptures are written out in an insert in your bulletin. Verse 7, go tell his disciples and Peter. It's the "and Peter" that really stood out in my mind. He was singled out by name for mention. For Peter was having, at that moment, a broken world experience. You remember just a few days before, he had boasted that even if everyone else denied Jesus, he never would. But later that night, he denied, even knowing who Jesus was, 3 times. He abandoned Jesus in his hour of need. But haven't we? He wasn't present at the crucifixion. I'm sure Peter was filled with guilt and remorse and sorrow and sadness. So Jesus had to get a message to Peter that he would see him again in Galilee. Jesus couldn't ascend to his Father until he had restored Peter by his grace. But I want to pick up the story now in John's Gospel. I'm going to read verses chapter 21. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, which is the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and 2 other disciples were together. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them, and they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out and got into a boat. But that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire burning coals there, with fish on it, and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have just caught." Simon Peter climbed aboard and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of his disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. Now this was the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to his disciples, or he said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. I tell you the truth, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter will glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." For about the first week after the resurrection, the disciples had been hiding out in Jerusalem, and Jesus appeared to them a couple of times. But then they decided to go home, back to Galilee, and specifically to the Sea of Galilee. Most of them were fishermen, and so 7 of them decided to go fishing together, back to the old life. And I wondered if they would have forgotten about Jesus' call on their life to ministry had he not made this appearance to them in Galilee by the sea. I want you to picture the scene in your mind's eye. It was just before dawn. The sun would soon be rising over the Golan Heights to the east. If you looked out, even in the twilight hours, you could see fishing boats dotting the Sea of Galilee, for fishermen fished at night. And if your eyesight was sharp enough, you may be able to tell the silhouette of one of the fishermen. Perhaps you would have caught sight of Peter, working his nets, trying for a final catch. The fishermen would hold blazing torches to show the movement of the fish as the boats gently glided across the still water. Fishermen would stare intently into the water, looking for any movement of fish who travel in schools. Once they spotted the fish, they quickly hurled their weighted nets into the water. So Peter and his team were on one of those boats on the Sea of Galilee. What was going on in Peter's mind as he fished? Others had cut and run, but they had not boasted like Peter did of his loyalty to Jesus. I think Peter was working extra hard to catch fish that morning. And he was also working really hard to forget about his failure. But then a voice
booms out across the still waters. And if you've fished, you know that voice or noise carries farther over water than it does on land. And that's why when I go fishing, I stay really quiet, and if I'm fishing with others, I don't want them to talk very loudly. And the voice said, "Man, have you caught anything?" And they said, "No." And he said, "Try the right side." And the fish literally jump into their net. Then John remembered a similar incident on this very lake. "It's the Lord," he said. And all at once, Peter jumps into the water and swims to shore. And that's just like Peter. He's so impetuous. I believe that he wanted desperately to get to Jesus, but I think he dreaded what he might hear when he got there. He might have heard, at least in his mind, "Peter, I tried to make you a worthy disciple, but you failed me miserably. You just don't have what it takes. I'm so disappointed in you." But as Peter runs up to shore, he sees an amazing sight. It is Jesus, after all. And all the encounters of the post-resurrected Jesus are a bit strange. He's alive. He's a man. But he's really not like them. He's more. He is experiencing a new order of existence, a resurrected life existence. He can eat fish, but he could pass through doors. Plus, he was cooking them breakfast. And I want you to ponder that for a moment. The resurrected Jesus had just conquered Satan and the grave, and he was cooking breakfast for a bunch of failures. That is an incredible message of Easter grace. For grace is the glue that puts the pieces of our broken world back together. Grace is the welcome mat at the front door of God's house. Grace is the hand sanitizer of the virus of sin. Grace is the rubber stamp with the word canceled on it. Karen Maines writes beautifully about his grace. "Nature shouts of this beginning again God. This God who can make all our failures regenerative. The one who is God of risings again, who never tires of fresh starts, nativities, renaissances in persons or in cultures. God is a God of starting over, of Genesis and regenesis. He composts life's sour fruits, moldering rank and decomposing. He applies the organic matter to our new day chances. He freshens the world with dew. He hydrates withered human hearts with his downpouring spirits." But then the story, we come to verses 15 to 17, and that's the heart of the matter. This conversation between Jesus and Peter is packed with insights. Three times, Jesus asked Peter, "Do you love me?" And that's obviously a chance for Peter to make up for his three denials. And Peter does affirm his love for Christ three times, so that's good. And then Jesus commissions him again. But I want to dig a little bit deeper because there's something interesting in the Greek language that isn't there in the English. The English, it just says love throughout. But there are different Greek words for love. Now, some commentators say that John is merely changing the words around just to add a little variety. I don't believe that. Let's look at it closely. The first question, Jesus says, "Do you agape me more than these?" And agape is the word for God's love. It's a self-sacrificing, unconditional love for the undeserving. And Peter responds, "Yes, Lord, you know that I phileo you." Phileo is the love that we have for friends. It's a friendship love. Friends are people we like. This sentence could be translated, "Peter, do you love me with a God-like, self-sacrificing love?" And Peter says, "Jesus, you know that I like you a lot." The second question and answer exactly the same as the first. But the third time, and this is where I think this is the deep insight here, Jesus says this, Peter, do you phileo me? Peter, do you even like me as a friend? And we see in the text that Peter's reaction, it says his heart was hurt. And I think his heart was hurt because the word was changed. The first two times he answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. The third time he doesn't say, yes, Lord, he says, you know all things. In other words, I'd like to be able to boast to you of my deep love for you, but the last few days have taught me something very profound about myself. All I dare say is, you know all things, and if I love you more than these, you know it. Moral failure can really humble you and show you who you really are. A man by the name of Isaac of Nineveh said, he who knows his sin is much greater than he who makes someone rise from the dead. He who can cry 1 hour about himself is greater than he who teaches the whole world. He who knows his own weakness is greater than he who sees the angels. Three times, Jesus responds to Peter's answer with a call to be a shepherd. Peter wasn't rejected after all, even with his failure. Jesus needed his help to take care of and feed his sheep. He was recommissioned again. And the very next book of the Bible, the book of Acts, the first 12 chapters demonstrate and show us that Peter did become the Lord's shepherd. He preached the risen Christ, and many, many came to know the Lord as their Savior, and Peter was a shepherd to them. This story beautifully illustrates how God restores broken people and uses them again for His purposes, but it does come at a cost. The last verses there in the text are a prophecy of what kind of death Peter would die. And tradition says that Peter died as a martyr under Nero, the Roman Caesar. But he asked, at his request, that he not be crucified as his Lord was, but he be crucified upside down. And that reminds us that as Christians, we too must take up our cross and follow him. Let me offer a couple of points of application. The first, a question. Are you broken today? Do you need to hear God's message of grace and forgiveness of sin? And do you desire to be restored? And by the way, Jesus will ask you those questions too. Do you really love me? But then he'll fix you breakfast. The second application is for Christian community. That this story is a model for how to restore fallen brothers and sisters in Christ. We, the church, shouldn't shoot our wounded brethren, but heal them. The church should be a place where people can freely come to confess their failures, find forgiveness, and receive a new call to serve again. Not a place that we all pretend that we're perfect. And Peter found that on that beach. And there are many Christians this morning, on Easter morning, that need to find that grace too. And the Bible encourages us that sinners can be restored. Jeremiah says, therefore, this is what the Lord says, if you repent, I will restore you that you might serve me. Another example, this one from the Old Testament, about a king named Manasseh. But Manasseh led Judah and the people of Jerusalem astray, so that they did more evil than the nations the Lord had destroyed before the Israelites. The Lord spoke to Manasseh and his people, but they paid no attention. So the Lord brought against them the army commanders of the king of Assyria, who took Manasseh prisoner, put a hook in his nose, bound him with bronze shackles, and took him to Babylon. In his distress, he sought the favor of the Lord his God, and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. And when he prayed to him, the Lord was moved by his entreaty, and listened to his plea. So he brought him back to Jerusalem and to his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord is God. Afterward, he rebuilt the outer wall of the city of David, west of the Gihon Spring, in the valley, as far as the entrance of the Fish Gate and encircling the hill of Ophel. He also made it much higher. He stationed military commanders in all the fortified cities of Judah. He got rid of the foreign gods and removed the image from the temple of the Lord, as well as all the altars he had built on the Temple Hill and in Jerusalem, and he threw them out of the city. Then he restored the altar of the Lord and sacrificed fellowship offerings and thank offerings on it, and told Judah to serve the Lord, the God of Israel. That's a very surprising story for Manasseh reigning Israel longer than any other king in Judah. 55 years. He even had children sacrificed to other gods. He was judged by God. He was sorrowful. He repented. And God restored him again and used him in a very beautiful way. So are there consequences for sin? Yes. But is forgiveness and grace and restoration available even to the worst sinner? Yes. Have another example, this one in the New Testament. The punishment inflicted on him, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 6, by the majority is sufficient for him. Now instead you are to forgive and comfort him, so that he will not be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. I urge you, therefore, to reaffirm your love for him. The reason I wrote you was to see if you would stand the test and be obedient in everything. If you forgive anyone, I also forgive him. And what I have forgiven, if there was anything to forgive, I have forgiven in the sight of Christ for your sake, in order that Satan might not outwit us, for we are not unaware of his schemes. This story is about a man in 1 Corinthians 5 who had an incestuous relationship, and Paul said, excommunicate this man. The man apparently repented, but the Corinthian church was slow to forgive him and to restore him and bring him back. And so the Apostle Paul here has to correct them. Well, I begin by telling the story of a race at the Olympics, and one runner falling and another stumbling. Well, let me close with the story, two stories actually, of two runners who fell. The first was from the movie Chariots of Fire, Eric Little. He falls in a race, and he quickly gets up. And because he was so much faster than all the other competitors, he passed each one and won the race. And sometimes life works out that way. We fall, and we get up, and we run fast, and we pass everyone, and we win the race. And that's wonderful. The other story comes from a race by a man named Jim Ryan. Now, Jim Ryan was the first person to ever run the mile in less than 4 minutes. So he was a superb runner. But he fell, too, in one of his races. And because the other competitors in his race were almost as fast as him, he finished last. But the point is, he got up and finished. So I urge and appeal to you today to finish your race well. Even if you're last, don't give up. Get up and keep running. Don't allow a fall to put you on the infield of life in pain and agony. Ask Jesus Christ to forgive you and to restore you, and then finish your race well. Let me pray for you. Oh Lord, thank you for the story of Peter. And it is such a wonderful one, and so encouraging that even when we fail you, and who among us here hasn't failed you, you forgive. And that's the message of the cross and the message of the resurrection, that failures like us can be restored and redeemed and can be useful for you and your kingdom's work. So, Lord, as we, in just a moment here, partake of the supper, the Lord's supper, we're reminded of what you did for us on the cross. And your resurrection makes everything new. So today we have such a great message of grace to share with the world. Jesus Christ died for our sins and was raised from the dead and is alive forevermore. Thank you for what you did for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Okay.
We're going to take communion now. So I invite you to find the little cup that you have. And if you peel back the top lid, you'll find your little wafer is in there on the top of the cellophane. You'll have to peel that back, and then you'll have your cup for the communion drink. Okay, so why don't you go ahead and do that and get that ready. On the night in which Jesus was betrayed, he took bread, and he gave thanks for it, and he broke it. And he told his disciples sitting there, these men who would soon fail him, but yet his grace was so extensive to them. He said, take and eat. This is my body broken for you. Go ahead and take the bread. That same night, Jesus took a cup and he gave thanks for it to his Father. And he told his disciples to take and drink, that this was his blood that would be poured out for them on the cross. Go ahead and take the cup. Thank you, Jesus, for dying for us on the cross, and that your resurrection has made all things new. We love you, we worship, and we celebrate your resurrection today. In Jesus' name, amen. And then it says that after they had partaken of the meal, that they sang a hymn and then went out on the Mount of Olives. So we're going to sing a song at this time.
Thank you.
today. If you're not sure, then just right there in your car, just pray to the Lord to forgive your sin and to come into your heart and give you the free gift of eternal life. He will. And then let somebody know the decision that you made. A traditional Easter greeting is, He is risen. And then everyone says, He is risen indeed. But I won't be able to hear you do your response. So when I say, He is risen, I want you to lay on the horn real good, okay? And let the whole world know He's alive, all right? He is risen. He is risen indeed. We're going to have the parking lot attendants. They're going to help guide you out. There'll be the way to go out through our parking lot and a way to go right out on 360. So just let them guide you out and be patient. We'll get you out of here. Thank you for coming. I hope you have a wonderful dinner with your family today and just a great Easter and a great week. And I hope we'll do this again. What do you think, praise team? Can we do this again? I take that as you'd like us to do this again. We're going to do this again. All right. Have a great Easter. God bless.